Book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to read to the end of the chapter till verse 31. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read from the ESV version. This is the inspired word of God for us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Let me just pray for the word. Father God, we lift up this time to you. We want to submit ourselves under the word, and it's from your word that we receive all the guidance, and we find who you are, the source of all things. And Lord, as we look at this truth, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, Lord, that not only do you use the weak, you chose the weak things of the world. And so God, I pray through your Holy Spirit, use this weak vessel, God, that Lord, we could be changed, that we could be encouraged to serve you in your kingdom. We thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. When I was in college, I cherish the times in college now, because now that I'm married with a kid and then another on the way, my free time, you know, has diminished. My travel opportunities are gone. And so I was just thinking about just my college years, and I went backpacking in Europe. It was a great time. I was able to visit some of the cathedrals there, some of the great, beautiful cathedrals in Europe. And if you've ever been to a cathedral, you'll see the stained glass pictures. And so I walked in, I saw just right from the bat, on the left side, the right, you know, people like the Apostle Paul, Peter, you know, Virgin Mary. And they have this kind of posture to them, you know, if you've seen that kind of the holy stance of prayer, or they have the word of God, a halo around their head. And you look at these pictures, and sometimes we can feel a disconnect. Sometimes we view them, or pastors, or missionaries, or leaders, and we think that we cannot relate to these people. They have some high level of superiority, some high level of spirituality that you and I cannot relate. And although it wasn't the intent, right, of the Middle Ages when they, right, drew these stained glass pictures, it was, a lot of people were illiterate, and so they would paint these beautiful portraits so that, you know, the common folk can understand the stories of the Bible. But many times I think we make an unbiblical conclusion that somehow we're too weak. We have too many deficiencies for God to use us. That somehow you and I are too broken. We're too battered to really be used by God. And I think that as we live in the church and we come to church, we serve the church, sometimes we could carry those stained glass images in our mind of who God can use and who God cannot use. But when I read scripture, and as I'm sure that as you read scripture, you see testimonies actually that are quite different. You see men and women of God who are broken people. Right, Jesus calling 12 prideful, arrogant fishermen, right, who would eventually betray Jesus. And God would take the ordinary people and use them in extraordinary ways to establish the foundation of the church. Just look at the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of God, right? In the genealogy, one is a harlot, one is an adulterer, right? Even within the line of Jesus, we see God use the broken. And as we look today, if some CEO gave you the model of how they do business in a company, I think the model, as we see from this text that Paul gives, the model that God has to use the church for the kingdom is simply to use the weak. And so if you and I have our weaknesses, our deficiencies, I think we've already met the requirement to be used mightily for God. This letter was written to the Corinthian church. This message was probably very difficult for the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a Roman colony, and so where they were situated, you may compare it kind of to San Francisco. You had highly talented speakers, right? Actually, people would come and deliver these great speeches in these great coliseums, right? They'd use the art of persuasion. You had highly gifted people, financially very successful area. And Paul is coming into this kind of situation in this Roman colony to the Corinthian church. And he's going against, with the gospel, the wave of the world. Where the world says today, right, just in sports, you gotta be bigger, faster, and stronger. If you're not, next man up. Same thing with, you know, business or company. You don't have the skills, next person up. Paul is saying to this church in this area that actually the wisdom, the power of God comes not from the man, right, not from the vessel, but it's the content of what fills us, which is Christ. That is the source. And so we're going to look at just three things, what, you know, which I see in our text, that God chooses to use the weak. It's not just a leftover, but he chooses particularly to use the weak. And we're going to look at why he chooses the weak. And we're going to look at finally how he uses the weak. And so the first, God chooses to use the weak. Paul says in verse 26, "For consider your calling, brothers." Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. The Corinthian church was made up of misfits, right? Slaves, freedmen. The people in the church, they weren't gifted people. And Paul is just simply reminding them, remember your calling. In other words, remember the gospel that saved you. In other words, it wasn't your pedigree or your position in society, but you were saved simply by the grace and gift of God. In other words, I think when we question, and I fit in the same boat with my weaknesses, I question whether we can be used by God. Paul is redirecting us. Consider the initial call of the gospel. And so we say this apart at our church and missions training. You cannot be used to transform others unless you're first transformed. In other words, you can't be used by God unless you first are secure in the grace that saved you. It's what Paul says in Romans. God shows his love for us through the process that still, while you and I were sinners, that Christ died for us. It's amazing grace that we need to be reminded of, that when we're running away from the Lord, that he chose to die for us at that right time. Ephesians 2, verse 8, you know it probably very well. You were saved by grace through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. The NLT, the New Living Translation, I like how they translate the phrase. They say, you can't take credit of it. Your salvation, you can't take any credit for it. Your devotion, right, your pursuit of God, your prayer, your word of God, maybe you were at a retreat or some moment that you equate your salvation. None of that. Actually, you cannot take credit. It's simply by the grace of God. I know with me, often I say, you know, when God uses me, as, you know, I've seen him do that in the past years, and I don't necessarily think about, wow, God used me in these great ways. I think about my mental state, that I just say, God, once I'm a little better, once I have the skill more honed, then God, you could use me. And sometimes, even often, I can reason like that with myself. And I think, to say it differently, what Paul is saying, what God may say is, you were never good enough for my son to die for me. What makes you think that you're ever going to be good enough to be used to transform the world? So Paul is simply saying, if you are considering your weakness, looking at your deficiencies, remember the gospel. Remember that it's God that saved you purely by his grace. And I think, honestly, that's difficult for us, right? Because not only do we live in a society where that tells us, right? The society tells us that we can't exhibit weakness. Even within our own home. I don't know how you grew up, but growing up in a Korean-American home, right? My parents would say, you know, if anyone asks you, you don't say what happened this weekend, right? If someone asks you, you don't tell them about the problems that we're going through. smile and you say that you're doing okay. That was the impression that I got growing up. And sometimes we carry that same culture. Isn't it true in the church? How are you doing today? I'm doing great. Yet you're dealing with all these struggles. Right? That's not the culture of the church. It's to be vulnerable. You know, it's really unfortunate that even in some youth groups I served, these are kids that, you know, we're trying to train. It's about vulnerability. It's about showing your weakness so that you can experience the grace of God. And there are moments where they share just deep struggles. And the parents would say after they hear, right, hearsay, why did you share about that? And next time, keep your mouth shut. We don't want to hear about those struggles now because people think that, you know, poorly of us. It ruins our kind of reputation. And that's the kind of culture that Paul is speaking against. Right? The gospel, I think, comes in direct conflict, not only with what the world is saying, but with our flesh. We don't want to cherish our weakness. I don't want to cherish my weakness. I want to cherish my strengths. But that's not the model of God using his children. God chooses to use the weak. God chooses to use the weak. And, you know, we could spend this morning talk a lot about a lot of different stories. If I just point you to Hebrews 11, verse 32, there are two people that the writer mentions, Gideon and Samson. Two very opposite people, yet they're listed in the heroes of faith, right? You know, Gideon was so weak, he didn't think he could be used for anything, right? Samson thought he was so strong, he could be used for everything. And we see the common thread for these two individuals that God would choose to use their weakness. And so you remember Gideon in the book of Judges. The Bible says in Judges that these people, they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They did evil in the sight. And so the Bible says the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midianites. All right, so we see the connection, the book of Judges, the judgment that God pronounces on them. And so Israel is held slaves with the Midianites for 7 years. 7 years, resources are being depleted. All right, the Midianites will go to people who are, you know, Israelites, steal their crops. Murders would happen. People would be killed. And within the seven-year span, just like when tragedy hits you, you start crying out to God. So that's what Israel does. They cry out to God. They ask for deliverance. And they say, Lord, don't you see all the resources are depleted? The people are being killed. Where are you, God? And finally, after 7 years, the Bible says, God raises up someone who raises up Gideon, who someone who is not someone that they expect. If you think about a deliverer, you think about someone who's strong, but instead God chooses to use weak Gideon. At the time when Gideon was chosen, he was actually sifting wheat. You know, when you sift wheat, not that you know, not that I knew, I had to look this up, or you go on top of the hill is what they used to do, and they sift the wheat so that the wind would blow the wheat in the direction that it needs to go. Gideon was hiding in a wine press, right? Hidden. Why? Because he was so afraid of these Midianites who would come and steal his crops that he's worked for. And at that moment of his weakness, where he's timid and he's fearful, God at that time chooses to call Gideon. And Gideon isn't even convinced of this. He must have said, God, you got the wrong person. He says, God, are you sure that you chose the right person? I'm the weakest. My clan in Manasseh is the weakest clan. You're going to use me to deliver Israel from these Midianites for 7 years who's been depleting our resources and killing our people? You got the wrong person, God. Right? So sometimes we can make that reasoning to God. And the Lord says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. It's God's place of identity on Gideon that makes him strong. And so Gideon is, I don't think Gideon understands this completely. And so the Bible, you know, story continues, you know. He gathers 32,000 people, his army, which is a pretty large number. And the Bible says they're encamped on the valley across from the Midianites. And here's God. And here's Gideon, who is weak, but he's using now this army, 32,000. And he says, God says to Gideon, the people with you are too many, lest Israel should boast. There are too many, Gideon. You need to cut it down. Eventually, from 32,000, you know the story, cut down to 300. And then they're given the instruction to carry weapons, or carry for their weapons trumpets, torches, and empty pitchers. And then at that right moment, you know, they would throw these empty, you know, pitchers down. It would smash, and they would shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And then eventually the victory came through Gideon. All right, God used weak Gideon, right, where he thought he was insignificant. And ultimately, the people try to crown him as king, right? God uses the weakness. God used Gideon, who didn't think could accomplish anything, to bring the victory for Israel. And then in Hebrews 11:32, we see Samson. Samson, who is the opposite. He's the opposite. He's so strong, he thinks he can do everything. But you know the story of Delilah. Delilah comes and knows the weakness, and so the hair is cut. And when that pride is lowered for Gideon, or for Samson, he was made so weak, right? And he was between two pillars, you know the story, right? He was between two pillars, and the Bible says that in that moment, as he asked God for strength, right, he lost his own human strength. As he's asking God for strength, he's so humble, right? He tears down the pillars, and all the, right, the Philistines and its leaders were killed. And in that moment, the Bible says he killed more in that one act as he's asking the Lord for strength as opposed to his whole life, right? God uses the weak, whether it's lowering our pride or our idea of what our gift is or what our strength is. God uses the ordinary in order to use them in extraordinary ways. And so Hebrews continues as, you know, they list the heroes of the faith. And a lot of times when we think about the word hero, we think about some super, you know, human, like I said earlier, the stained glass pictures of this level of spirituality and holiness. And the writer of Hebrews says, these men were made strong out of weakness. Made strong out of weakness. And so we could go through David. You could talk about, you know, his age and how he's able to defeat Goliath and his whole life being marked, yes, in victory, but a lot of weakness. You could talk about the walls of Jericho, as we talked about Christ calling the fishermen. Right? God chooses to use the weak. Why? Why does God choose to use the weak? Paul says in our text today, no human being, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He chooses to use the weak. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I remember personally just in my crossroads in life, you know, feeling God's call to ministry. And I remember being so excited because I thought, God, I could offer you something. I've got certain strengths I could give you. I could do a pretty good job being a pastor. My relational skills are okay. I could learn different things, but Lord, I could do it. And that was my prayer to God. And then in the span of probably a year or two, that changed. And in the way that God humbled Samson, God really humbled me. And, you know, I've kind of shared my story a little bit. I hope that, you know, we could share a story together more and you could really know my full testimony. But long story short, I came to a point where 150% conviction, I would say to God, you got the wrong person. I got nothing I can offer you. And I was so down and so depressed because I looked at my weakness, my deficiencies, and I concluded, God, there's no way that you could use me. And I began to learn my lesson that even at my best, even at your best, you and I are still nothing. You and I still can add nothing to the work of God unless we first depend on Him. And so, you know, in our church especially, we talk a lot about this. In our ministry, you know, as we continue to grow, it'll be a temptation to look at, wow, look at what my hands did. Look at what I gave my energy. Look at my passion, the way I did this, or our church did this. Right? That's a wrong path. Right? God chooses to use the weak. Why? So that we can only boast in the presence of God. And so for Gideon, God's grace was highlighted in Gideon's life. If Gideon was strong and he was perfect in the world's eyes of what a deliverer should be, right, God's grace wouldn't be highlighted. Gideon would. For Samson, it was at his weakest point where he was used in the greatest capacity. and you do a survey. You know, I'm so grateful actually for the failures of God's people, right? I'm so grateful for those moments. Noah, right? After God would give this mandate and use him to create a new creation, right? And through the rainbow, promising that no longer God will wipe, right, mankind out. And what does Noah do? He gets out and gets drunk. We usually don't talk about this. Or Abraham, he was given the promise to, you know, his descendants will be as, you know, fruitful as the stars in the sky. And what does he do? In his disbelief, he goes and has a child with another a woman. Moses, he had speech issues. Paul may have had some speech issues, some other sicknesses. Elijah had struggles with depression. Yeah, he called the fire of God and the altar consumed. He struggled with depression. He wanted to kill himself at some point. Jonah, his stubbornness, the disciples, their betrayal, and their sinfulness towards Jesus. All these stories in the Bible, we see their failures. Why? They were the highlight, the supreme grace of God. That even in Abraham's doubt, that God is still faithful to honor his promise. That's God's grace. That God still chooses to use Moses, Elijah, Jonah, and his disciples, right? Even though their sin issues, their deficiencies, that highlights the grace of God. Why? So that we could boast in the presence of God. And that's something that I think, especially as we think about, you know, as we continue to serve, as I continue to serve in, you know, what it means to be a pastor, it's having these weaknesses to acknowledge them. And we'll see, Paul actually embraces the weaknesses. But to do that, why? So that God would receive the glory in it of himself. How does God use the weak? How does God use the weak? Paul says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. How does God use the weak? To put it simply, it's in Christ. Or his union, or when with our union with Christ, where God can use the weak. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3 that he's given us in Christ the blessing with every spiritual blessing. Today, if you and I are in Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And, you know, in this text today, he lists a few. In wisdom, right? We have the true wisdom in Christ, right? Opposite than what the world calls wisdom, right? Christ humbled himself on the cross. That's the true wisdom of God. And Jesus is, right, we say he is the Word, right? John chapter 1, verse 1. He became flesh. And so God's Word is the true source of the wisdom. And we have that in Christ. In the righteousness, right, in Christ today, you and I have a right standing with God. Because of your union with Christ, you have a right standing. You don't need to add anything else, right? Because in Christ, you have the right standing. You are made to be righteous. We say, we use the word, Christ's righteousness was imputed to you and I, right? This kind of sense of transferred over. So the righteousness that Christ had, now because of his death, you have that same righteousness. You and I are perfect as Christ is perfect because we are in Christ. And so the Old Testament has this question in the Psalms. Who can stand before the presence of an almighty, right? Almighty God. Who can stand in his presence? And the answer is, you and I who are in Christ, we can stand rightly in the presence of God. In Christ, we have in sanctification or holiness. Right? We are made holy. Right? You and I are made holy in his presence as we continue to walk towards that. Right? So we know what it means to be a Christ follower. Although we are completely righteous, not yet. Right? We're in this process of growing towards holiness. And so we could say as believers, one mark of true faith is to look back and see your growth in bearing the fruits of holiness in your life. And we continue to grow that until the day we die. Then the Bible says, when we see Christ, seeing him for truly who he is, right, God will give us this new body, right, not tainted with sin. In Christ we have the redemption, right, which we know is the rescue from our slavery to sin. In Christ, this union with Christ, that is the source not only of our salvation, but it's the source of power. Marriage, if you're married today, we say that we're united, or we have union, although we may not use that phrase to say it, but union with our husband or wife. And so Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. He says, as the church is to Christ, so ought wives to be to their husbands. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then verse 32, this mystery is great, right? The mystery of the marriage. Right? Paul's using this analogy. This mystery is great. I'm speaking in reference to Christ, to the church. In other words, the relational union of our marriage, right, to our spouse, husband and wife becoming one, husband and wife sharing the benefits as one, it's a physical picture of a spiritual union that happens in Christ. Our marriage, a physical union, is that physical picture of a spiritual union that happens in Christ. And so we take on the benefits of being in Christ. In other words, how does God use the weak? It's through Jesus. It's through our foundational faith in Him. In other words, you and I, the Christian, he is simply the vessel. The Christian is simply the vessel, and Christ is the spiritual content. And it's on that foundation, just as we say, His cornerstone, where we can have the source of power. And so we talked a lot about before the analogy that Jesus gives, right? He says, every branch in me, or in other words, those in union with me, every branch who's not in union with Christ cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Right? So Christ is giving this great picture. Right? As He is the vine, right? You and I are the branches. Unless we're in union with Christ, right? We know through faith, we cannot bear fruit. Or to take it deeper, as Paul's saying, unless we're united with Him, we cannot be used in a powerful way to transform. It's a basic foundational thing. Paul says, remember your calling, right? Remember your initial salvation. And so I think this is God's method. This is God's method and model of how He uses the church to transform, yes, maybe your family, maybe there are people in your family, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe in this East Bay Area, your co-workers, to the world. His method of using us to bring transformation, the good news, and life, and joy, and the fruits of the Spirit, it's to use the weak. That's His method. And often, because of the way of the culture, the way we've been brought up, we think it's different. We think we have something we could offer to God, some strength. And when we have some deficiency, we look, God, it's hopeless. God, I've struggled with these things. How can I help someone else? It's through the power in Christ. This is God's method to bring transformation, to use the weak. And so Paul, in his ministry, every time I read this, sometimes I'm in disbelief, right? Because I look at my weakness and my tendency to focus on these things. But he says he embraces the weakness. He says, I boast even more in my weakness. Why? So that, right, the glory of God may be manifest to the whole world. He understood. Paul understood the model and the method that God uses. It's through the weak. And so I think that means you and I, as we close, you and I must learn and fight the wave of the culture and the things of our flesh to embrace our weakness. And I think that just means a few things as we close. One, I think embracing our weakness means to conform to God's word with prayer. I think embracing our weakness is to conform to God's word with prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer. If you don't, that's okay. But if you've grown up in the church, you grow up to learn the Lord's Prayer. A lot of times we just breeze through, right? Sometimes we say it so fast, we don't sit and think about it. But when you think about the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will would be done. I don't know about you, when I come to pray, my initial flesh and my pride, it wants to pray for my kingdom, my will, my desire. Praying the Lord's Prayer, it urges us. There's a conflict with the world and with our flesh to pray, God, I'm going to say in faith, Lord, your kingdom come. In my situation, your will would be done. And as we make that confession in faith, we're really conforming our life to God's word. Or you may keep, you know, going through the Lord's Prayer, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Right? Our initial response in our flesh is to return evil for evil. Right? But that challenges us. Or forgive my neighbor. I know that's something that, you know, Emily's family really struggled with because of the death of, you know, her father by a driver that fell asleep. And it's just beautiful seeing their struggle to fight, to conform to God's word of forgiveness. And sometimes that's very difficult, right? You know, I don't know everyone's story, but sometimes forgiveness is not as easy as just doing it, right? We know that. There's a fight as we pray the Lord's Prayer, Lord, I'm so weak. I'm unable to forgive this person. Help me, Lord. Help me to pray your kingdom come. Help me to pray, Lord, forgive my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Help me to pray this, Lord. Lead me not into temptation. And all these things as we're doing, I think we're learning to embrace our weakness and to conforming to God's word. I think embracing weakness is to see yourself properly as God sees you in Christ. Embracing weakness is to see yourself as God sees you in Christ. And so there can be an unhealthy and unbiblical way to acknowledge your weakness. So someone that says, I can't, right, may say it from a heart motive that means two different things, right? So one person can say, I can't, and really mean, I can't because I'm worthless. Or I have nothing good to offer the world. That's an unhealthy, unbiblical way to say, you know, I have weakness. Embracing weakness is to see yourself properly as God sees you. I can't, but in Christ I can. In Christ there's a source of all life and power. And so I think when we view ourselves as Christ sees us, that means today you and I, high worth. Supreme worth. The value of your identity displayed on the cross. That's the value that God has for you. You may have a low value identity of yourself, parents, someone may have told you that growing up. You and I, embracing weakness in the biblical way, is to see yourself as Christ sees you, and that's to have supreme worth. As we do that, I think we can embrace our weakness and be used by God. Embracing weakness and bearing fruitfulness to be used can take time, but it's a daily pursuit. I think embracing weakness, it's a daily pursuit. It takes time. Especially in the fast food culture, right? We want things now, right? We want things right now, immediately. Sometimes we could have this wrong expectation of God. We want to bear the fruit right now, Lord. I prayed the prayer, so that means in a week or two, I want to see the fruit. Lord, I'm weak in these areas and I messed up and these things, but God, change me now. And sometimes we could almost get impatient because we don't see the progress. You and I, as we're called to perfection, right? Sometimes, right, the role of being a leader, an elder, a deacon, not everyone in the church, right, as Paul lays out in Titus and Timothy, not everyone is an elder, not everyone is a deacon. But that is not something, right, deacons and leaders and pastors, right, they're just models. They're just examples of people who are pursuing and have, through example, through the community, pursued daily, right, the things of the word. But we know that this call actually is for everyone, right? Christ gives a call to his disciples, be perfect, right? Be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. And so it's not just about leadership, right? It's about all of God's children that we pursue this perfection in our union with Christ. And especially in this fast food culture, it can take time. But I think here's where we have the responsibility. As Jesus says, abide in me. Abiding, it's an intentional pursuing after God. Intentionally confessing your sins, repenting. Intentionally conforming your life to the word of God through prayer, right? Using all of life circumstances that God is sovereign over, trying to do it for the glory of God. It's that daily pursuit. And actually, as we're living, you and I can't see that of each other. Right? That's only you and God. But there's a difference. You daily pursue, daily abiding Christ for 10 years, you see the difference that God bears the fruit in that person. Not that God doesn't bear the fruit if, you know, you do a little or a lot, but God, you see a clear difference between the person who's pursued that daily to the person who's just, yeah, he's a Christian, nominal, he'll pursue God once every, you know, and deal with these issues once in a while. You see a clear difference after 10 years, the fruitfulness of a believer. Even in pastors, you probably could see. You could see pastors who really, through the Word of God, prayer, and fighting for the Word, 20 years practicing that, compared to a pastor, some pastors who are lazy, after 20 years, you see the level of fruitfulness that's different. Right? Certain people, they make the intentional decision to abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, as we're the branch, right, and through the vine, and the Holy Spirit works in us, we bear fruit. As we become more fruitful, God will use us in bigger ways. Right? Just think about the natural analogy of, you know, bearing a garden in your background, backyard. Thank you. It takes time. Right? Once the fruits start coming out, then it feeds the animals that you try to get away, right? And eventually, hopefully, it'll feed your family, right? It depends on the fruitfulness. It takes time. I love what John Maxwell says, and I'll close with this, that sometimes as we intentionally pursue God, there is a level of discomfort. And so I think whenever God uses the weak, challenges the weak to be used in a certain capacity, there is a certain discomfort, right? And John Maxwell says this, if we're growing, if you and I are growing, we're always going to be out of our comfort zone. Just the truth of life, a biblical principle. If we're grown, we're always going to be out of our comfort zone. And so that's really the challenge. I just wanted to, you know, I'm not using this message strategically to try to encourage everyone to serve the church. I want you to know that. I think God has his own timing. We don't believe that we're trying to force or twist your arm in a deceptive way to get you to serve the ministry. God needs to call you, right? It's between you and God. But I just, you know, felt God leading me to give this message, especially in this culture, saying, yeah, you got to be strong. That actually, that's opposite. The gospel is opposite than that. If you remember when Jesus was on the cross, the soldier says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? In other words, show your strength, the worldly strength. Show your power, right, this worldly power. Christ hung on the cross. And what happened? Christ died. He humbled himself ultimately to be risen from the grave. Christ, the model of his life was through weakness. It was through humility. And eventually it was through the death on the cross. Opposite than the culture of the world. And so to challenge ourselves when we look at our weakness, and I'm challenging myself in my deficiencies, in my weakness, God, help me to embrace it, God. Because this is your model for your ministry. This is the model for missions. You use weak, ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. Why? Lord, so that you alone can receive all the glory. So why don't we all stand and just spend a few minutes in response. That the first thing, it's not necessarily about serving, but the first thing that Paul says in our text, remember your calling. Remember the initial call of the gospel. That today you and I, we can't take credit. And so would you just return to the cross again and say, Lord, I just want to give all my sinfulness. Maybe this week I, you know, strayed from you more than other weeks, Lord, and or went off in the deep end. But Lord, I would just want to thank you for your grace through faith, Lord. Help me to claim that for my life. Imprint that, Lord. And also let's spend a few minutes in a kind of in faith, in a biblical way, just say, God, maybe we could point out our weakness. Thank you for this weakness, God. It's like a thorn in my flesh, Lord, and it's hard. But Lord, thank you because you're using this weakness in more ways than I could even know. And so God, thank you that I have so much worth, Lord, and that you're using me. Help me, Lord, to abide in you. So let's just respond to the message with these things.